Last March 20 was a significant day for me. On that day, I became a U.S. citizen. And there were 59 of us who pledged allegiance to the United States, representing 32 countries. Some were from Sudan, Honduras, some were from Venezuela, some were from South Korea, Japan, China, the UK, and of course, the Philippines. As required by law, we were to take an oath of allegiance in the presence of the court judge in Nashville. Part of that oath, everyone recited where, "I hereby declare that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America." As I sat down and pondered what we all had said, one word that hit me was the word renounce. Renounce is a powerful word that means to abandon, to disown any association by open declaration from the country I was born in, and now to support the new government I am associated with today. Of course, we all have individual reasons for renouncing our citizenship and deciding to live here. Many people want to live in the United States for better opportunities to improve their lives, better living conditions, and freedom to exercise their religious beliefs. Those are some of the reasons why we have renounced our former citizenship. I just wondered how many thousands and millions of people who wish they were in our shoes that day, who are willing to renounce their citizenship and to live in this country. It was a very touching moment for me. The Bible also addresses a certain group of people, his church, his called out ones, to renounce certain aspects of their lives who are living contrary to God's way of life. We are the people God has called into his church at this time to prepare us for a future life in the kingdom of God. Paul gives us clear marching order on how we, the people of God, ought to live today. Please turn with me for our first scripture to 2 Corinthians 6:17. 2 Corinthians 6:17. It says here in verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Verse 18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God wants his people to turn their backs on the evil society and all its influences and separate themselves from the ways of this world. When we turn our backs on them, we renounce the ways of this world, as in verse 18 says, we will have a wonderful relationship with God as our Father who will care for us. Why is it so? What is something natural in humanity that needs to be separated for God to receive? The simple answer is that our natural tendency is to go against God and all His ways. For our second scripture, please turn to Romans 8, verse 7. We are familiar with this scripture, Romans 8, verse 7. Paul says here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The word carnal in verse 7 in Greek is sarx, S-A-R-X, which means human tendencies, passions, and frailties. By implication, it says here, sarx is referred to as human nature. So looking at a person, whoever he or she may be, whatever his or her nationality, race, or culture, his natural tendencies and behavior is to go against God and would not be in subject to the law of God. How did it all start? Why did we end this way? Why are we humans have those natural tendencies to go against God? It all started when Satan capitalized on the name of the tree that God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat and used it against our first parents. Please turn with me to Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17 for our background. Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17. It says here, The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The name of the tree our first parents, somebody doesn't like to hear this message. The name of the tree our first parents were ordered not to eat was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Its fruit is called the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Come to think of it, it's rather a funny name, intriguing at the same time, isn't it? The name itself seems to send a message that stimulates and provokes certain responses in someone who hears it. Why not just call it pong pong fruit or buckhorn berries, white lotus or poison ivy, which are all poisonous and sound poisonous fruits? Only God knows why He called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice how the serpent phrases the question to Eve, who have no idea where she is being led to. Please turn with me to Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, notice this, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? How Satan presented the question to the woman tells us that the question is leading somewhere. In our society today, that kind of question is called a leading question. It's a leading question. According to Google, a leading question is a question phrased in a way that subtly guides the respondent toward a specific answer. The purpose of a leading question is to guide the listeners toward a specific area the questioner's desires. An example of a leading question is it true that you are not supposed to work on Friday night? That kind of question subtly suggests that there may be some reasons we can work on Friday night we don't know. Brethren, we must be cautious when someone asks that kind of question, as it may open up a discussion that may lead us to question our stand on Sabbath as a holy time, isn't it? Leading questions like that, especially when it comes to the law of God, requires caution, for we do not know where the discussion might lead. How the serpent presented the question subtly suggests that what God said may not be all true after all. The following verse tells us how naive the woman was who knew nothing about where she is being led. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the tree, the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Eve was unaware that the serpent was leading her to a situation where Satan could deliver a statement that would bother her for some time. Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So when the woman, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." We do not know the time between verse 5 and verse 6, how long it was, but suffice to say that the serpent's statement could have bothered Eve. Her succeeding actions indicate that she eventually questioned everything God commanded them. Entertaining thoughts from Satan allowed her to shift her trust from God and side with what Satan dictates. And from that time on, Adam and Eve's behavior changed. And we will see how it manifested in the following verse, verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." Something changed in their thinking. And after that event, humanity's pursuit continued to this day, with people deciding for themselves what is good and what is evil, attuned and inspired by Satan. That was what Paul described as the carnal mind, which we, the people of God, have to renounce. James 2 tells us the stages of how the mind of Satan works for our destruction. Please turn with me to James 1, verse 14. Verse 14 of James 1 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." There is something in the human psyche that is prone to sinning, and its ultimate goal is for our death. To renounce our proclivity to sin is our goal, and that is becoming a new man, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:21. Please turn with me to Bible, Ephesians 4:21. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus," verse 22, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That scripture, brethren, tells us that we must put off our former conduct according to the deceitful lust. So what do we need to put off concerning our former conduct? Or better still, what do we need to renounce concerning our former conduct? Our values, conduct, priorities, and lifestyle tell much about who we are. Our inclination, including mine, that contradicts God's acceptable standard, must be removed by facing them head on. Facing them head on. In 1962, the New York Times published James Baldwin's essay, and I quote, "Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced." May I repeat that? Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced. You cannot stop smoking until you face your smoking habit. You cannot stop telling lies until you admit you are a liar. And I guess that is what's wrong with our government today. Many people practice lying as a necessary evil to pursue a particular agenda. So if we want to change our inner selves, we must face them. Paul tells us that the natural tendencies of a person to do things, he has that tendency to. Romans 7, verse 18. Please turn with me to Romans 7, verse 18. "For I know," Paul says here in verse 18, "for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, not to do, that I practice." In other words, if we want to change our inner selves, we must face them. The question is, now is, what will help us change for the better? Or better still, how can we renounce something we must change in ourselves? What are the means of becoming a new man? As we have read in Ephesians 4:24, speaking of putting on a new man. I will be presenting 5 ways in which, including me, are tools we can use to help us renounce our former lifestyle, or habits, or ways that separate us from God. The first one, which is the foremost, is prayer. Prayer is a means of seeking God's guidance and wisdom in our lives. In prayer, we talk to God and seek His help in our difficulties in our lives. As humans, we can only see so much ahead of us, and most of the time, we make wrong choices and bear the consequences of our actions, isn't it? But in prayer, we seek God's guidance and help in every difficulty we find ourselves in. Prayer helps us renounce our old self and align ourselves with God. Please turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says here in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The second tool we can use to renounce the evil tendencies we have is fasting. Fasting is an effective weapon against evil. And when we find ourselves in grave difficulties, which we feel insurmountable obstacles bearing down on us, fasting helps us set free from the clasp of habits and wrong influences. Please turn with me to Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Brethren, fasting can help us set us free from the bonds of wickedness. If we find ourselves heavy and feel a heavy burden upon us, if we feel like we are bound in a certain way we cannot be set free, Isaiah 58 verse 6 tells us a way to set ourselves free. The third tool we can use to renounce Satan is Bible study. Bible study is important because it allows individual to understand God's word and how it is used. It helps us know what ways are acceptable to God and what He abhors. Bible study offers a means of spiritual growth and helps us renounce the thoughts and behavior that separates us from God. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The fourth way we can use as a tool to help us renounce our former ways and bad habits is meditation. When the world seems overwhelming, when we are in a difficult situation that is heavy and overbearing, try listening to spiritual songs and music. Personally, I do that. It has a calming effect when I am stressed and overburdened. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Apostle Paul gives us ways to attune ourselves to something positive. Philippians 4 verse 8 says about that. It says, Philippians 4 verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditation helps us see how we are faring in our quest to become better people in Christ. Meditating on positive and godly thoughts enables us to resist temptations and turn our backs on evil thoughts. The fifth and the last tool for helping us renounce bad habits and seductive ways that separate us from God is the Word of God. When Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days, How did Jesus stand against him? Jesus used the word of God against Satan. In those temptations, before calling people to be his disciples, three times Jesus used the word of God against Satan. You need not to turn there. I'll just read here because we might have lack of time. In Luke 4, verse 4, "But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus used Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And in Luke 4, verse 8, "And Jesus said to Satan, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus used Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And the third is in Luke 4, verse 12, "And Jesus said, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus used Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you have tempted him in Massa." What does this all mean, brethren? The Word of God contains something that helps us get closer to God and turns our back from evil when used in times of temptations and trials. Please turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 12. We are familiar with this. We always read this in verse 12 of Hebrews 4. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of heart." And in James 2, verse 19, James 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God." James says, "You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." James tells us that anything associated with God, including actions and thoughts that are focused on God, frightens demons and makes them tremble. Prayer, fasting, Bible study, meditation, and the Word of God are powerful tools that are God-centered means of renouncing Satan and his ways. So when we feel we are being overcome and burdened by trials and temptations, prayer, fasting, Bible study, meditation, and the use of the Word of God are ways we can use to renounce Satan and his evil influence. Paul tells us that our ultimate goal is someday to be transformed into a glorious body as permanent citizens of heaven. Philippians 3 verse 20 says so much about being a citizen in heaven. And in verse 20 of Philippians 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." To renounce something requires determination. It requires a change of heart and perspective. March 20 was a significant day for me. It was a day I became a U.S. citizen. I and all of us look forward to that future when the final goal of attaining permanent citizenship in heaven will become a reality when Christ comes. Happy Sabbath. Thank you.